Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to know how much this ministry is touching your life. Please take a moment and email us your story at stories@transformationchurch.net. Also, if you would like to help support this ministry financially, you can do so by visiting us at transformationchurch.net, clicking on the Giving tab, and choosing the giving option that best works for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to part three of the message series called A New Normal. We are definitely living in a new normal. And I don't know about you, but I am anxious to get back to normal. I'm anxious to get back to my normal life, my normal routines. I'm anxious to get back to church. I hope you are too. And it's been a long time since we've been together physically. But I'm grateful for the new normal of church online and the ability for us to bring church to you. So glad that you're able to join us today. A lot has changed, and a lot more is going to change. And I know that for a lot of us, we're anxious to go back to the way things were. But what if God doesn't want us to go back to normal? What if God is using our circumstances to do something deep within the heart of our lives and lead us into a new normal? You see, I believe that God is working deeply in our hearts and in our lives throughout this season that we find ourselves in. And the biggest mistake you and I can make is just to get through what we're going through rather than grow through what we're going through. God doesn't want us just to get through this. He wants us to grow through this. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow in our faith. And he wants us to trust him more. Actually, he wants us to depend upon him for everything. And you know what I've learned over these past few weeks? That the more I depend upon God, the more dependable he is. The more I trust God, the more trustworthy he shows himself to be. I believe that God is leading us all into a new normal. And what God does is he uses difficult circumstances, trials, and tribulations and testings to mature us and to grow us and to transform us. James says it best in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds, because you know that these trials are actually testings of your faith. And the testing of your faith produces something. It produces perseverance. It produces maturity." He says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything." God uses trials and difficulties and challenges to produce in us character and to, most importantly, deepen our relationship with him. Because what God wants most out of this season that we find ourselves in, what God wants most from us is a closer relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I feel closer to God. There's so many things that were in my life that I depended upon to get me through difficulties, to help me cope. Oftentimes, we have this scaffolding around our lives. I don't know if you ever remember seeing scaffolding on the side of a building, especially in New York City. You walk on New York City streets and there's scaffolding that goes up, and the scaffolding is fixing something. It's on the side of a building, and for a lot of us, we have this scaffolding around our lives that is keeping our lives together. Well, over these past few weeks, God has removed the scaffolding. He's removed the friends. He's removed the experiences. He's removed the sports. He's removed activities, and now we find ourselves being with God, alone with ourselves. And God is more interested in doing something in us than he is for us. And when we find ourselves in these difficult situations, we often cry out, "God, deliver us. God, set us free. God, help us to get through this challenge." And what God wants most of all is not just for us to get through it, but for us to change through it and for us to grow through it, because he's more interested in doing something in us than for us. So don't run from the trial. Don't pray it ends immediately, although I do pray that we get through this quite quickly. Pray that God will change us through it. And the way we experience change is through surrender. We relinquish control and we say, God, have your way. As we read scripture, we see this principle in the book of Exodus. And what we've been studying over these past few weeks is the nation of Israel, their bondage for 400 years in Egypt, and their deliverance and now journey in the wilderness towards the promised land. God had a plan for his people. And that plan was to bring them to a place of blessing, to bring them to a place flowing with milk and honey. And this is what God spoke to Moses. Moses was the deliverer. In Exodus chapter 6, God appeared to Moses. And this is what God said to Moses. He said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. This is what he said in verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I remembered my covenant. God made a covenant with Israel. He made that covenant all the way back, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham that he would be a blessing, that he would bless the nations of the world through him, and that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. These are the people that God is talking about to Moses. Moses was in a desert when God spoke to him, and God called him to leave the desert, to go into Egypt, and to lead his people into a new normal. And in this process, what God was interested, most importantly, was not only delivering the nation of Israel, but growing them and maturing them and helping them to learn and know who God was. He wanted to rebuild his relationship with them. And in this passage of scripture, in verse 3, let me reread that verse. It says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. That word, the Lord, actually means Yahweh. Here we're introduced to a title that describes the nature of God. And that title, that name is Yahweh, which means eternal, self-existent, and a relational God. It also means the I am. So here we have the beginning of the journey of the children of Israel leaving Egypt for the sole purpose of God revealing himself to them, for God reestablishing his relationship with them, for them to discover God as being Yahweh. So Moses goes into Egypt. We spoke about this in week one. The children of Israel were delivered with a mighty deliverance. 10 plagues hit Egypt, and on the 10th plague, Pharaoh says, you're all free to go. And as soon as they were delivered, they discovered God, or they, let me say it this way, they learned God to be the great deliverer, okay? And after they were delivered, they hit a trial, a trouble, a difficulty, and that difficulty was the Red Sea. But God spoke to Moses and said, if you extend your staff, I will part the Red Sea. And there at that moment, the Red Sea was parted, and the children of Israel learned that God wasn't just Yahweh, but he was their great deliverer. And they crossed the Red Sea. And at the other side of the Red Sea, they start celebrating this victory, and they sing, and there was a song written by them, and they sang, and they worshiped, and they praised God, and they celebrated all the wonderful things that God had done. But a few days later, 3 days later, they experienced another trial. You see, after each trial, or the purpose of each trial, was so that they can learn about the character and the nature of God, so they can know God in a deeper, more personal way. And I don't know what kind of trial you're in. I don't know what kind of trouble you're in. I know we're all in a trial together. I know we're all walking through this pandemic together, but you're also going through individual trials. And I just wanted to tell you that those specific trials God is using so that he can reveal a certain part of his character and nature to you, so that you can know him personally, so that you can know him in a deeper way. So they cross the Jordan. 3 days later, they're in dire need of water. We spoke about this last week. And they approached some water, but it was bitter water. And this is what Exodus 15, 26 says. Well, first of all, before Exodus 15, 26 and Exodus 15, 25, they saw the bitter waters. They cried out to Moses. They wanted to go back to normal. Moses cries out to God, and God transforms the bitter water into something sweet. And this is what Exodus 15, verse 26 says. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God. I am the Lord who heals you. Now, the nation of Israel is being introduced to God as being Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. As I was reviewing my message for today and kind of researching this past week, I realized I missed this major point last Sunday. And this was the point. This was a moment in time that God revealed to them that he was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And I believe the bitter water of Marah was symbolic of what they were experiencing in their hearts because of the years of slavery. They were sick with bitterness, and they needed healing. I don't know what's made you bitter in life. I don't know what negative experiences. I don't know if the trial we're in, the difficulty we're in, the changes that have happened, the loss of job, whatever your trial might be. It could have been recently. It could have been years ago. Some of you are stuck in bitterness, not just from today, but from the years that have gone past. And you're stuck in this bitterness, and you're stuck with drinking bitter waters, and you are sick. You're sick with bitterness. You're sick with unforgiveness. You're sick with anger, and you're not healthy. I'm here to tell you that Jehovah Rapha is here. And Jehovah Rapha, the same God who is present there for the children of Israel, is the same God who is present with us today. And he wants to transform your bitterness into something sweet. And that's what God did. He transformed the bitter waters into sweet waters. God wants to transform your bitter life into something sweet. Bitter might be where you are today, but sweet is where God has taken you. You just got to keep walking with God and keep trusting in God and keep believing that you are Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. Not only does he heal us emotionally and inwardly, he heals us physically, he heals us mentally, he heals us in every way that we need healing. He is Jehovah Rapha. I don't know what healing you might need. You might need emotional healing, physical healing, mental healing. But I just want to encourage you today that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, is present, and he's there, and he's here with us, and he wants to bring healing into your life. So after God turned and transformed the bitter water into something sweet. Stay with me now. Stay with me because it's going to get better in just a few moments. They then became hungry, and they cried out to Moses again and said, "What are you doing? We're starving. There's no food out here in this desert. We want to go back to Egypt." There they are. God was leading them into a new normal, which would be faith and trust and dependency upon him, in which God would be their healer, in which God would protect them physically, in which God would meet their needs. But they could not see what God was doing because of the difficulty there. And I just want to encourage you, don't lose sight of what God is doing in your life. Although you don't see him, he's working. Although you don't feel him, he's working. Although you don't think he's working, he's working. He's working behind the scenes. Our invisible God is doing invisible things that will soon be visible to you and to me. God will show you in the very near future what he's doing and what he's going to do. But this is when they turned away once again, wanted to go back to normal, the way things were. Slaves, bound by the Egyptians, full of fear, no days off, just totally not free to worship. So Moses cried out to God, and God performed a miracle. God rained down manna from heaven. Manna is a form of bread. It's like a flat bread. And he rained down manna from heaven, and they still complained about the manna because they wanted meat. Now, I don't blame them for complaining about wanting meat. I would have complained too. So God provided quail. It's a type of bird. So God, every day in the morning, there would be fresh manna that came down from heaven and quail. God revealed himself to them as Jehovah Jireh, their provider. And I don't know what you need today. I don't know what kind of provision you need today. I don't know what kind of needs that you need met today. You might have physical needs. You might have spiritual needs. You might have emotional needs. You might have financial needs. But I'm here to tell you that Jehovah Jireh is here. And Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, he promises to provide for all of your needs. That's the kind of God we serve. He provides. He is the source of our provision. When we trust him, he provides. And sometimes God will lead us to difficult waters so that we can learn to trust him in our finances. Sometimes God will allow us to get laid off. Sometimes God will allow us to face difficult circumstances so we can learn to trust him. That's how I've learned to trust God. That's how I've learned that the Lord will provide. I can remember years ago, when we were planting a church in Boston, it was some of the greatest years of our lives and the most difficult years of our lives. We weren't receiving a salary. I was working full-time trying to plant this small church, and the salary I was receiving as a security guard wasn't enough. We had a newborn baby. That baby is now going to be 20 years old, but we found ourselves living in a small apartment in the middle of Boston. We were in Boston, and we were living there, and I can remember just struggling, saying, God, how are we going to get through this? And I remember walking up the steps to my apartment. There were about 6 bags of groceries. I'll never forget that day. It was at that moment that the Lord showed me that he was Jehovah Jireh, that he was my provider. How else would I have known that God was my provider if I didn't need provision? And maybe you need provision, and maybe you're struggling with lack, or maybe you're facing you don't have enough money for the rent, or you don't have money to, you need to buy a car, or there's things in your life that you need, and you're trying to figure it out on your own, and God's saying, trust me. Trust me. I am your provider. Be obedient. Follow me. Give. Continue to tithe and trust me. Continue to invest your finances. Continue to believe that I am your provider. Ruth and I have been faithful with giving. Even in the hardest of times, we've continued to give. And you know what we've learned? That we cannot outgive God. That God will provide. And God will always provide. And he will always meet our needs. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. And when we find ourselves in difficulties, I've learned to trust him. That at the right time, the right moment, through the right circumstances, God will provide for our needs. Oftentimes, God will use difficulties to show that he is our way maker, that he is our provider, that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, that he is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Well, the next chapter in the story, as we continue, nation Israel was going to learn something different about who God was. Because a few weeks later, they were attacked by the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the great that came from the line of Esau, from the great-grandson of Esau. And the Amalekites were enemies of Israel. So when Israel faced the Amalekites in the battle of Rephidim, it wasn't with overwhelming force. You have to remember, these were basically herdsmen, hard laborers. They were not an experienced army. They were not great commanders. They were not warriors. They should have been defeated and destroyed. So here they are at war with the Amalekites. So Moses calls on Joshua and says, get some men together and go fight the Amalekites. Go fight them. Israel seemed overmatched. They were inexperienced. They were underdogs, but they didn't have much to offer. They didn't have a lot of military experience, but what they did have was the presence of God. Because a pillar of fire would lead them by night, and a cloud of smoke of God's presence would guide them in the day. God was with them. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And if God is on your side, then there's nothing that can defeat you. There's nothing that can overcome you. So Moses tells Joshua to choose some men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And he said that he would stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in his hand. And so powerful, Joshua fought the Amalekites. And in the Exodus 17, verse 11, we read that as long as Joshua held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever his hands went down, the Amalekites were winning. So Moses had to keep his hands up. Now, it's easy to keep your hands up for a few minutes, but how about an entire day? It gets difficult. It gets hard to hold your hands up. But so what happened was Aaron and Hur, first of all, they put a rock under him so he can sit, and Aaron and Hur helped hold his hands up. And as long as his hands were up, they were winning the battle. And Aaron and Hur and Moses with the staff of God and their hands up, and as they raised their hands, God gave them the victory. And Moses held up his hands until the victory was complete. When Moses' hands were raised, they won. Do you know what I'm thinking when I read this story? When I think about hands lifted, what I think about is worship. And this is what I believe God wants to say to us through this passage. That the best way to get through difficult times, the best way to go through difficult circumstances, the best way to walk through dark valleys is with your hands up in worship. That if you just keep your hands up in worship, if you keep worshiping God, if you keep worshiping the King, God will give you the victory. God will help you get through what you're going through. This is what I learned from this story, that when we fight. But when we worship, God fights. Let me say that again. When we fight. But when we worship, God fights. Worship is going to be the key to getting through the crisis. Worship is going to be the key to getting through the pandemic. Worship is going to be the key to getting through the trial. Worship is going to be the key for you to get through the difficulties that you're facing today. You see, when we worship, the invisible God does invisible things in our lives. When we worship, we recognize God's greatness. When we worship, we recognize His goodness. When we worship, we recognize His power. When we worship, we recognize that God is in control and that He's on the throne. And there's nothing too hard for Him. There's nothing that He cannot do. When we worship, we focus our attention upon God and not on the circumstances. When we worship, we recognize that God has the power and the ability to turn things around, to take us through, to help us walk, to help us find victory in our lives. There's something integral in the act of worship that enables us to encounter God's power like nothing else. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through difficulties, when I'm feeling down and discouraged, oh, my feelings have been like a roller coaster through these past few weeks. My feelings have been up and down. My emotions have been up and down. There are times like I felt like I'm just surreal, like this can't be happening. God, where are you? And other times I felt the closeness of God. But you know what's helped me? Is finding time to be with God in worship, to offer my heart to God, to relinquish control. Because when I start worshiping God, what I do is fix my eyes on Jesus, and I quickly realize that God has already begun to work in my life. What is worship? Some of you just joining us may not know what worship is. You might think it's a song. You might think it's music. Let me just define it a very simple way for you today. It's on the screen. It says, worship is valuing or treasuring God above all things. Real simple. When you value God and treasure God above all things, that is worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is how we live. Worship is saying, God, here I am. You are the most important thing in my life. And you know what God has been doing throughout these past few months? He's been working on our worship. He wants us to value him above all things. Value him above money. Value him above possessions. Value him above sports. Value him above everything. That's what God is doing. He wants us to value him. So the new normal that God is leading us into is a life of worship in which we value God above all else, above money, sports, entertainment, and even church. As much as I love church and being in the building, God wants us to love him more than we love church. God wants us to love him more than anything else in this world. Worship involves our continuous ability to surrender our lives to him. Worship is putting our focus onto God, and it's also celebrating who God is and what he's done. As I wrap up this message, at the end of this story, in Exodus 17, verse 15, we read that Moses built an altar after the great victory at Rephidim. Moses built an altar. And in Exodus 17, verse 15, he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. This is where the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, get introduced to Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. That's what Jehovah Nissi means. And what does it mean, the Lord is my banner? Let me just really quick give it to you this way. A banner is actually used, it's hung from a rafter to honor a champion. For example, at Yankee Stadium, there'll be 27 banners representing 27 world championships. I don't know if you knew that, but that's what's at Yankee Stadium. 27 world champions. So when you walk into a stadium or an arena or wherever you go, you see a banner, it recognizes a champion, or it announces names of individuals who accomplish great things. The whole point of a banner is to be seen, unmistakable, and unignorable. It is an act of celebration, remembrance, or announcement of a victory that's happened. And when Moses built an altar, he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He was creating a place of remembrance, of celebration for the victory that they experienced, and also as an expression of thanks. He was making a declaration that you and I can share today, that the Lord is my banner. The Lord is our banner. He is the one under whom we unite. He is our Savior. We are rescued by him. He is going to bring us the victory. Our banner says champion. Our banner says redeemed. Our banner says forgiven. Our banner says set free. Our banner says delivered. We serve Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. God has declared a victory, and we unite under that one banner, that banner whose now name upon it is called Jesus Christ. He is our banner. Whatever we're experiencing, just know this. There's a banner that hangs in the rafter of heaven, and it says, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete. We win. We are the winners. Those are the losers. We are the champions." That's what the banners in heaven are hanging, and they're saying. So regardless of how bad it gets, we know the end of the story, that God is in control, that God is on our side, and that we are winners, not losers. We are champions because he's the champion. We unite under his rulership in our lives. As we close, I know that we're all going through this together. But I want you to take a moment to think about those battles you're facing right now, those difficulties, those struggles, those trials, whatever it might be. Well, things might be okay for you. Just want you to know that God is about to raise another banner over your life. God's about to raise a banner, and that banner might say waymaker. That banner might say provider. That banner might say deliverer. That banner might say healer. I believe there's a banner going to be hanging over Transformation Church. It is going to say deliverer, healer, protector, and provider. This is what God is teaching us. He's teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us that he's more interested in doing something in us than he is for us. He's teaching us to rely on him no matter what, to depend upon him, to trust in his plan, and to know that he's working all things together for my good and for your good. As we close today, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you haven't made a decision to follow him and invite him into your life, I just want to close with this moment and give you a chance to invite Jesus into your heart right where you're at. Just simply pray this prayer and say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a brand new start. God, forgive me and cleanse me and transform me. Lord, I love you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen." If you made that prayer, if you said that prayer right now, make a comment. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, comment, "I have decided," or maybe you want to put a hand emoji. If you're watching through our website, transformationchurch.net, there will be a little button that says raise your hand. Just raise your hand, click the button, and let us know. Also, go to the link that you'll see on our webpage that says Follow Jesus, and we'd love for you to fill out that form. We want to send you something in the mail just to recognize that decision. But we love you, and I'm so excited for what God is going to do in your life. And thank you so much, everyone, for watching. Thank you for being part of today's worship experience. We can't wait to be together live. But until then, it's so great to be able to join you for church online.